And one more thing, I guess, to the parents. It's a real good thing, and maybe you do this already, but after you go home after church and you're sitting around maybe the dinner table at your house, that's a great time to talk about what did we hear in the sermon today and kind of process that. Some famous preacher, I think maybe it was Charles Spurgeon, said, if the children are being taught at home, then they can learn also in the church. And that's one way to teach your children, is to kind of review, okay, the sermon and what did you kids hear, and help them to apply it even as children. So we're at John 14, beginning with verse 15. We're going to take the second half of the chapter that Rodney opened the first part last Sunday and talked about our destination as a person. And we're going to hear more about that person today. I'm going to read John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. There's a Bible under a seat in front of you if you would like to pull that out. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And as we come to it, gracious Lord, we come with a recognition that we need it. We need to hear from you. We value your word. Above all things, we treasure your word. We're not orphans. We're not left rootless or trying to figure out how to live. We have your word to direct us and your Holy Spirit, as you mentioned in this text, to guide us. So over this next half hour or so, please impart to us these truths and help us to see maybe in a fresh way what it is to love you, Jesus, you who loved us so well and do love us still, that we might learn what it is to love you and to do that in a way that's appropriate to all that you are. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the text that I just read, there's a word, a noun that shows up 10 times in there. And you maybe noticed that, but I'll forgive you if you didn't, because you didn't know you were going to be asked that. And I had a little bit of a jump start on it. So the word that shows up 10 times in there is love. Now, that's a word that the Bible uses a lot. The Bible talks about love a lot. I was told by a Christian leader who was in the publishing world years ago that he and I think a seminary president and some other Christian leader, they had a sort of three-way lunch once in a while, and they had this discussion going about how would you sum up the Bible in one word? And they talked it through, and they had different ideas, but they agreed finally, okay, the Bible in one word is love. It's a very important word in the Bible. And most of the time when the Bible talks about love, it's about God loving us. And most of the time when we think about Jesus and love, we think about Jesus loving us. And that's appropriate. That's the priority in the Bible. For God so loved the world, the most famous verse in the Bible says. Here's another place, 1 John 4. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. See, what does that mean? Well, in other words, it's not remarkable that a redeemed human would love the God who saved him. That's just normal. That's just logical. What's really remarkable is that a holy God who needs nothing would love those who don't know him. In fact, love those who rebel against him, who are his enemies. When we were enemies, Christ died for us, the Bible says. So that's what's noteworthy. That's true love, God's love for us. And that's the love that will occupy our minds and our hearts and will drive our worship forever and ever, beloved. As for the creature loving him back, what else would such a creature do? And when I wrote that, I remembered an experience Valerie and I had several decades ago. A lot of years ago, actually, we were missionaries in Canada, and our route out to the reserve to meet with the people that we were assigned to talk to and share the gospel with. On that route out there, we saw a cat sitting on a utility pole, and it was late October and getting cold up in Canada, and that cat was still on that pole 3 or 4 days later. And so we thought, well, we've got to help this cat. So we did. I won't go into all the details, but we managed to get the cat off the pole. Kind of an interesting experience. But the thing that really surprised us was how that cat just clung to us. He rubbed against my legs. I brought him down. It was a little bit of a violent thing, but he survived, and he was just so grateful. He went home with us and hung around for a day or so before he finally took off and went back to wherever he belongs. Well, that's just natural because he had been rescued. And it would be natural, you would think, for us to love the God who rescues us. But in our flesh, we're slow to love God. And so God calls us to love him. So, for example, in Deuteronomy 10, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, beloved, if we're honest, we have to admit that our love for God often falls short of what it should be. We talk about loving God. With Peter, we say, oh, yes, Jesus, you know that I love you. And we mean it to whatever degree we can. But in today's text, Jesus shows us what true love for him looks like. And we see that for Jesus, it's not love for Jesus is not just some emotional language. Oh, Jesus, I love you so much. No, it's not the heartthrob of junior high puppy love. In fact, it's not measured in heartbeats at all. It's measured in footbeats, in the work of our hands, in the application of our bodily energies in serving him, in obeying him. That's what Jesus clearly says here. To love me is to obey me. Or you could put it the other way around, and that's what I've titled this sermon, Cheap Love for Jesus Doesn't Cut It. That's what we'll see today. Cheap love for Jesus doesn't cut it. That's the main takeaway for this text. We're going to spend most of our time there, but we have to do some other things first, because he says some other things there that we all hear in this text that I also want to touch on before we move to the subject of cheap love. Now, I'm going to make a confession to you. I found it difficult to organize this text into a sermon. you know, after you've done this for a dozen or so years, you would think, okay, I get how this works. But then the Word of God surprises you. And I really found hard to identify the structure in this text. And I didn't want to sort of apply or impose an artificial structure on it. But I could see that that's the stress of it, is our love for Jesus. But I want to show you some other things. This, again, is part of Jesus' long farewell. Chapter 13 is they have the Lord's Supper together. And then from there all the way through 16, Jesus is saying goodbye. He's instructing these men for how to live after he's gone. And we're taking a chunk at a time on Sundays in these sections. And that's what we're doing here again today. In this long farewell, Jesus weaves over and over several subjects. Especially, he talks about the Father's supremacy. He talks about the world's influence. He talks about his disciples' vulnerability. And of course, his imminent departure. He weaves these subjects in and out. But every section, including the section we're looking at today, has different emphases. And the big one in here is about cheap love for Jesus, but he also introduces three other subjects that I wanted just to see before we move on to what I do believe is the biggest takeaway, and that is that cheap love for Jesus won't cut it. But let's look at three other truths that he touches on here, and the first is his promise to send the Holy Spirit. So he will talk about the Holy Spirit again in this long farewell, especially in chapter 16. But this is the first time Jesus promises his disciples that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. And then verse 26, he touches on it again. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So I want just to see quickly four things about the Holy Spirit as a resource for the Christian. First, the Holy Spirit is a promised resource. Jesus says, I will ask, the Father will give, the Spirit will be with you forever. That's a promise from Jesus. And Jesus is good to his promises. You can trust Jesus to keep his promises. That's not true of everybody who makes promises to us. As children, we start learning, okay, if this person promises, I can take that, I can trust that promise, but this person's promise, I'm not sure I can trust this person. We start figuring that out, although there are some levels in which we never figure it out. It seems like I'm thinking about all the empty promises politicians make, and voters seem to believe those promises. It's that they're really real, but they're actually just designed to persuade. They're never intended to fulfill. But not with Jesus. He's always faithful to his promises, beloved. And just as he promised, he sends the Holy Spirit. Notice also it's an exclusive resource. Verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The world can't receive him. The world doesn't see him. The world doesn't know him. Paul parallels this truth in 1 Corinthians 2. Later on, he writes, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So it's a promised resource. It's an exclusive resource. It's also an intimate resource. He dwells with you, he says there at the end of verse 17, and will be in you, with and in. Different prepositions, and they're important. He's talking to his disciples. This is, of course, before his death and resurrection and return to the Father. But that's coming very soon. And then just a few weeks later, the Holy Spirit will come, recorded in Acts 2. And at that point, the Bible says, The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. He will be in you. So at this point, he's with them. That's an old covenant motif. David said, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, he prayed. Well, we don't need to pray that today. Because for the believer, the Holy Spirit indwells us forever. So he is with you, he says to them. He will be in you. Every true follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit abiding in him. A divine, powerful resource for life. As we face difficulties, as we need to make choices, we're not on our own, beloved. We have the Holy Spirit. And finally, it's a comprehensive resource. Look at 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So what a wonderful word of assurance, a divine resource, intimate, powerful. We will see more about the Holy Spirit when we come to chapter 16, but Jesus introduces that subject here. Here's the second thing Jesus mentions here that we want to treat quickly, and that is his submission to the Father, because he says something a little bit curious in verse 28. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. The Father is greater than I. So what's he talking about? The relationship between himself and the Father, that's the question. What does that relationship look like? Well, the scripture is full of teaching about it, and it was systematized after the Bible was finished, and the early church leaders took this up, and they hammered out, among other things, the doctrine of the Trinity, one God in three persons. Clearly from the Bible, the Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. The Bible says that about each one of them. The Bible is also very clear that there's only one God. There's not three gods. So what we understand the Trinity to mean is that there's one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and they are co-eternal and co-equal. So then how can Jesus say the Father is greater than I? That seems like they're not equal. Well, it's because for the purposes of his incarnation, Jesus left glory. We see in Philippians 2, he emptied himself. He submitted himself to the Father for the purposes of his incarnational ministry, of his becoming a human. That was a necessary part of coming to earth. And now he's saying in 28b there, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So one writer says, read it like this. If you truly love me, you'll be glad I'm returning to my Father, to the sphere where I belong, to the glory I had with the Father before the world began. You don't see that glory now. You will upon a day, of course. We'll all see. Everyone will see Jesus' glory. But he says, I'm going back to that glory that I had with the Father. So he mentions the Holy Spirit. He talks about this submission to the Father, and that causes a stumble, so I wanted to touch about that. One more truth that we want to recognize before we move to the subject of cheap love, and that is Jesus' gift of peace to the believer. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So here's another precious word to his people. Jesus gives us peace. It's his gift to us. We don't have it until he gives it to us. It's something he gives to those who belong to him. We read in Galatians that peace is one of the gifts of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And that matters. Is there cause to be troubled in the world we live in? Is there cause for being troubled and temptation to have our peace upset? Yes, there is. But the believer can live at peace in the midst of the storm because it's Jesus' gift to us. So as Rodney showed us last week, verse 1 of this chapter, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus' gift of peace. He will mention peace one more time in this long farewell. In fact, that's how he will end the long farewell. He says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Can't wait to get there and talk about that. Anyway, we must not neglect those three truths. And there's other things in there, of course, that Jesus touches on as well. But I wanted you to see these. The promised Holy Spirit, Jesus' submission to the Father, the gift of his peace to his people. And beloved, I just urge you to give all of those to find a place in your heart. They're indicators of Jesus' love for you. And I urge you to contemplate and celebrate that love. It's real. It's very powerful. But what about your love for him? That's the big emphasis in this section. Of all the truths in this text, it's your love for Jesus that is stressed the most. He'll talk about love again in this long farewell in chapter 15. He'll talk about love, but he doesn't say there what he says here. In fact, Jesus talks about love a lot all through the Gospels. He is love. But he says something here about love that is rare in his teaching. He talks about your love for him, about my love for him, several times. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. It sounds like he's trying to get through to us something here. And again, it's one thing to speak of God's love for us, and it's very important to think about that, to dwell on it. God's love for us, Jesus' love for us, his love is foundational. Everything else in our life is built on the foundation of God's love for us. But that's the foundation. It's not meant to remain empty. No builder ever builds a foundation and says, okay, there's another house and moves on. That's the beginning. It's the foundation it's meant to be built on, and so it is with the Christian life. Your life in Christ is built on the foundation of Jesus' love for you. Does Jesus love you? Yes. Praise be to God. But your life in Jesus is not complete until you learn to truly love him. And he tells us here that we can demonstrate our love for Jesus. We can show that our love for him is real. That's what he's saying here. You show that your love for Jesus is real by obeying him. Otherwise, it's just words. I love you, Jesus. That's just words. That's just cheap love. Now, I know of three places in the New Testament that speak of our love for him. As I said, it's a rare teaching about love. But there's this one. We're going to look at it in a second a little bit more. And the one that I just read earlier in the service from John 21, where Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And the third place is in John's letter. So the same writer who wrote the Gospel of John wrote three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. They show up near the end of the New Testament. And he touches on the same truth there. That's the third place in the New Testament. So in 1 John 5, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's love for God, that we keep his commandments. And in 2 John, he says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. To love Jesus is to obey him. Maybe you've noticed how often we use the language Jesus lover around here. Why do we do that? Well, I find it a sort of helpful shortcut for a true born-again Christian. That's the kind of person who loves Jesus. We also say Jesus follower. That's another great label, and those two go together, because if we love Jesus, we follow him. If we love him, we obey him. So Jesus lover, Jesus follower, those are great ways to describe or to picture what it is to belong to Jesus. And you know, beloved, it's much easier to say I love you than it is to actually love. And we've all experienced that probably in multiple dimensions in our lives. Many a young man has whispered to a young woman, I love you, without really thinking that through the implications of it. He says it lightly. And we do that within our families and to our friends. I love you. And maybe sometimes we do it to God, to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I love you. Beloved, it's so important never to say lightly, Jesus, I love you. It's eternally important that we don't approach God with a cheap love that deceives our hearts. And we hear this kind of thing from time to time. Here's a parallel thing. Valerie and I heard someone say years ago, who obviously wasn't really trusting Jesus, but this person said, of course I trust Jesus. If you can't trust Jesus, who can you trust? Well, that's not what the Bible means by the concept of trust. And when we do the same thing, we speak of loving Jesus. Of course I love Jesus. We say that and then we live unto ourselves. That's a cheap love, and cheap love for Jesus doesn't cut it. We're only deceiving ourselves when we talk about Jesus, but live as if he had no authority in our lives. Of course, part of our problem is that we use that word love in different ways, right? I love you. I love this mudslide ice cream. I love my dog. I love these shoes. Those are different applications of the word love, and it can kind of confuse things. But pretty much all professions of human love are small, and they're almost always tainted by, if not just completely overwhelmed by, self. We think we love someone when we're loving ourselves. And this can be true even in a marriage, even in a good marriage. The story of C.S. Lewis bears this out. He was single almost his whole life. But late in his life, he married a woman who had cancer at the time. And they had a married life for 3 years, and then she died of cancer. And as she lay dying, this is what he said to her. All this nonsense about loving you, I've never had an unselfish thought in my life. Whoa. He was being painfully honest. Here she was dying, and he was thinking about himself, and his reflection was, that's all I've ever done, is think about myself. He was honest enough to admit it. And here's why I share that story with you, beloved. Here's my question to you. Are you ready to honestly answer the question, do I really love Jesus? Do I really love Jesus? I pray that you're ready to answer that question, to deal with that question. If you're not, then tune me out. Don't waste your time, because that's where I'm going. And I trust that you won't tune me out, that everyone in the sound of my voice would say, you know, let's do this together. Well, that is to say, let's do it in our own hearts. But right now, let's consider Jesus' words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So when I read that, I ask myself, okay, what commandments, Jesus? What commandments did you give? Well, there's a finite number of commandments. That you can identify commands that he gave us in the Gospels. I don't think this is quite all of them, and some of them are restated here for simplicity. I also, on my notes, I have the Bible verse, the reference for each of these, and you could have the list if you wanted afterwards, but here's his commandments to us, most of them, if not quite all of them. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Come, follow me. Rejoice when you're persecuted in my name. Let your light shine before all people. Be reconciled to one another. Take sin very seriously. Keep your word. turn the other cheek, go above and beyond, love your enemies, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Practice godliness for the right reasons. No, I'm not done. Treasure eternal things. Do not worry about tomorrow. Use right judgment. Practice discretion. Ask, seek, and knock. Treat others as you want to be treated. Choose the narrow path to life. Look out for false prophets. Pray for kingdom laborers. Be on your guard against evil. Do not fear persecutors. Take my yoke upon you. Do not despise little ones. Deal with offenders correctly. Practice forgiveness. Lead through service. Deny yourself. Watch out for greed. Give to those who can't reciprocate. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Stay alert and keep watch. Make disciples of all the nations. If you love me, you will obey my commands. So one way to apply that truth is to take that list, and I'll give it to you if you want, and put it on a piece of paper and put it on your refrigerator. And every morning, read it, review it, and resolve to obey those commands that day. And then at the end of the day, go over that list again and evaluate, how did I do? Theoretically, that would be one way to apply Jesus' words here. If you love me, obey my commands. I've never done that. I've never even heard of anybody doing that. But if anyone is inclined to try, I say go for it. I think it would be a good way to start. I don't have any criticism of it as a beginning. Someone might say, well, that's too much. But I wouldn't agree. No, I don't think it's too much. In fact, I think it's too little. I think he's saying more than that. It's a good start. But that approach to obeying Jesus is too small, beloved, because Jesus is talking about a whole life, not just a set of instructions. If you love me, you will obey. You could keep a set of rules without loving him. You know, he uses the word commandments in verse 15. In 23, he uses word. Did you see that? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And he kind of goes back and forth. The first, commandments, that's plural. The second is singular. So what's going on here? Well, trustworthy New Testament scholars like Pastor MacArthur, Professor D.A. Carson, both agree that we need to read Jesus' words here holistically. That is the big picture. Because Jesus isn't calling us, as Dr. MacArthur puts it, just to obey his ethical commands, but to embrace the entire revelation from the Father. Both of these scholars are pointing to, they point to three other places where Jesus elaborates, or that is in John, where there's an elaboration on what Jesus says here. Yeah, and it's Jesus who elaborates. He says, in effect, all my words come straight from God. These are my Father's commandments. So in John 3, he says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth, like you, Nicodemus, belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven, that's me, is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. In John 12, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And then in chapter 17, in his prayer to the Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So what's the point, preacher? Everything Jesus said and everything he did came from the Father in heaven. It reflects the truth and person of the three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus' teaching and his life is one big package. And here at the close of his earthly ministry, his time with his disciples winding down, his death just hours away, he's calling them to a new level of obedience. Love me. If you love me, you will obey me. That's genuine love, beloved. That's not a cheap profession of love. It's the real thing. And here's the wonder of it. When we do that, we're assured of all that he promises to those. Did you notice that? Look back in 21b, second part of verse 21. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, and the world's not going to do it, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He restates what he's just said in verse 21. See, beloved, it's not a sacrifice to show your love for Jesus by obeying him. It's the path to life and joy and meaning and purpose. In other words, loving Jesus by obeying him is not only better for him, he's worthy of it, but it's better for you too. It's the path to life and joy, and it can protect you from spiritual harm now and in eternity. And for you kids who have been listening, here's the story I promised. When I was a young boy, we lived in Dallas, Texas, right in the city. My dad went to a Bible school that was right in the city. And we lived in an apartment complex. And one day, my older sister and I decided to ride our bikes to the park. And the park was a few blocks away. We didn't tell Mom. We didn't ask her. We knew she would say no. And we wanted to go, so we did. And we managed to cross a very busy boulevard safely and get over there and played in the park for a while. We chased some ducks. I remember swinging on the low branch of a tree, and I remember getting my feet wet. And after a while, then we started home. And we almost made it. Actually, my sister did make it. I almost made it. I was crossing the last street on my bicycle, and a car came out of nowhere and hit me. Knocked me off my bike, cut my head open. Dad sped me to the hospital. They went in there and shaved my head and put a bunch of stitches in there. The scar is still there. My mom, of course, was worried sick. It all turned out fine, but in the moment, she didn't know what was going to happen to her son. That's all she knew. He had been hit by a car. He was injured. And I don't remember much about the aftermath, but I can imagine conversation. It could have gone like this. Maybe I said, I love you, Mom. And I can imagine Mom saying, but you knew I wouldn't want you to do that. If you love me, obey me. And if I had loved her and I had obeyed her, it would have been good for her and it would have been good for me. I could have saved myself some suffering. Cheap love for your mom doesn't cut it, your mom or your dad. If you disobey your mom, you might get what's coming to you. You might get hurt. To say, I love you, Mom, and then disobey her and suffer, that's pretty lame. That's cheap love and predictable consequences, beloved. Here's something even worse. To say, I love you, Jesus, and then disobey him and make a mess of your life. Do things you regret. Wound people you care about. Experience needless loss. That's the definition of lame. Of course, even then there's forgiveness. I don't want anyone to think, well, that's what I've done, so I'm bound for help. There's forgiveness, beloved. Needless loss, yes. Lasting scars, yes, until the new heaven and the new earth. But there is forgiveness, even for that. But may it not be true of us, beloved. May we learn, and the sooner the better, that to love Jesus is to obey him. He's worth that. It's better for us, but more to the point, Jesus deserves our obedience. He deserves our love, doesn't he? Now, we're going to come to the table together as we close our service. And I want to read from Matthew what Jesus says about this. And you know, when I was preparing this, I realized, there is at least one other command that didn't show up in that list that we hear at the Last Supper. So in Matthew chapter 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So the bread, the Passover bread, he says, represents my body that's going to be broken for you. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So there's another command, pair of commands from Jesus to people who love and follow and know Jesus. Eat this bread, drink this cup. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up.